Are we there? Are we there at Colossians chapter 2? Verse 5. Yes? This is Paul, and Paul is writing to the Colossians church, and the Colossians church was one of the better churches that he ministered to. The Corinthians were super spiritual and a bit off. There are some other churches that were a bit off, but the Colossians church is like the Thessalonians church. It was a church that had been established. They'd received the word of God in power, and it says the word had gone out from them, and they were doing well, and they were standing firm. And the Bible says that they were steadfast in what they believed. They were not being shifted and moved. But there was a problem in that there's a problem often that the enemy was trying to send confusion. And there's a couple of words that are here used twice in this passage I'm going to read. That things were happening that were trying to cheat and rob the people of their standing, of their position, of their destiny, of their future, of their power in Christ. And I preach this today because there's nothing new under the sun. The enemy uses the same things. And basically, Paul writes to them and he says, let me just read the passage here. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. They're a church in order. It's the kingdom of God's about order. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and powers. Paul goes on in verse 18 to speak about, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. In the end of the chapter, he finishes with the last verse. These things have an appearance of wisdom as in self-opposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but they are of no value and against the indulgence of flesh. So the whole chapter Paul is writing to the Colossian church that were a good church, that had been saved through hearing the gospel of Christ, that you could be reconciled to God himself through the blood of Jesus Christ, through believing in what Christ did for your sin on the cross, that act of believing in faith reconciled you to God. They had been reconciled to God. They had received the Holy Spirit. They were walking with God. They were knowing God and moving forward into the good plans. They were being fruitful, winning people to Christ. But in the midst of that, the enemy wasn't giving them a free pass, that there were things coming into the church or trying to get into the church which was trying to rob and cheat, take away their victory. And there were four things to speak about. He speaks about, first of all, the passage I read about at the start. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. There was philosophy. You know, Paul lived in a world that was heavily influenced by the Greeks. And they had philosophy. We have philosophy today. Philosophy is basically man trying to figure out why he's here, trying to determine the reason for his existence, simply using human faculties, using his own reason and his own flesh. And it's an attempt to determine and understand life apart from God. So they had all these philosophies, Plato and Aristotle, all their theories about why we're here and what is the purpose of life. Also, what was coming into the church was also legalism. The Pharisees were trying to legalism is this. God, in the original garden where God placed Adam, God's original plan, we understand in the Garden of Eden, there was no church, there was no religion, there was simply God walking with men in intimacy through the Holy Spirit. It was just relationship. That's what God wants with us. But when we don't want to press in and know God through the Holy Spirit and do relationship and worshiping and pray to him, the second best thing man does, we said, instead of doing intimacy and relationship with God, we'll work for him. That's religion. That's the core of all religion, is we'll work for him. we'll do outward things that will actually please God. In this case, they said, you know, if you're circumcised, you're a person of God. So he said, don't worry about outward works that please God. Works of the flesh, beware of that. And then there are other people coming into the church saying, we worship angels, we have these super experiences, and we are superior, and we have extra knowledge. We are kind of spiritual elites. It's called Gnosticism, that we have a higher knowledge than the basic Christian. We have higher knowledge than what the Holy Spirit could give you. We've entered into a new plane. People today still say that. I saw someone advertise a conference a little while ago. Said, I can take you to the third heaven, because Paul went to the third heaven. So these super spiritual people were coming in saying, you need more than the gospel. You need to be super spiritual. And finally, there were people saying that there's certain value in asceticism. That is, if you fast 104 days, kind of you'll have more of God through outward denial. If you eat certain things, through those practices, you'll have more of God. And Paul comes into them and he says, beware of all that, because the gospel is really simple. And he says, beware of all those things, because all those things will cheat you and they'll rob you. If you think you need to be super spiritual, if you think you need to do outward acts of the flesh to please God, if you think you've got to work for God, if you think you've got to figure God out in your mind, all those things will rob you. And he says, I want to remind you that as you received Christ, lest anyone cheat you, for as you receive Christ, in verse 6, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, and you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And he goes on to say, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Cheat you, rob you, empty deceit according to the tradition of men, that is, this things that come from men, wisdom that comes from men, basic principles of the world. I just want to speak about some of the things that the philosophies that we as a church, as a people of God, need to be aware of today that will actually rob you and are robbing some Christians today. And we actually need to be aware, and we need to be like the Colossians church. Paul is saying you need to be steadfast and you need to be strong and you need to reject these philosophies and you need to reject this and you need to reject that and you need to make it all about Christ. And some of the things that are coming into the church today that's part of our postmodern society is that many people, even some in the church, are coming to the belief, but particularly outside the church, that there is no objective standard of right and wrong. There is no objective standard of right and wrong, that men can make their own determinations of what is right and what is wrong. There's no objective standard. There was a survey done of these in a Christian school recently I read about, and some students were surveyed about the Holocaust, and they were speaking and asking the students why Hitler's decision to kill, you know, a generation of Jews, 6 million Jews, was wrong. And they answered, they said, because he lost the war, and victors write the history, and the victors determine what is right. And only one of the students piped up and said, no. He was wrong. And whether he brainwashed the whole world, he was wrong. But that thinking is coming into our world. It's coming into the society. It's coming into even parts of our churches. And that's what we've seen last week in the whole marriage debate last year. The confusion in the church is caused by the fact that we no longer believe there is an objective standard of right and wrong. And Christians have to understand that God has set a plumb line. that his word determines what is right and what is wrong. And when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the word way has a moral sense. The word truth means ultimate reality, but way means the way you determine what is ethically and morally right and what is wrong. And he is the plumb line, and his word endures forever. And Christians, it's very, very simple. If his word says it, we are yielded to it, we surrender to it, we believe it, and we observe it. Things, you know, like abortion, euthanasia is becoming such a big issue in our world that people are aborting children that are full term. And there's even Christians, so-called Christians, who will adopt this practice. And the reason that they have adopted this practice is because they've shifted away from the Word of God as the ultimate authority. And Psalm 8 says that I have been knitted together in the womb by God. In the womb. So the standard why it is wrong is because God himself forms a life in the womb, and God himself can take life away. So a Christian needs to be aware that this is happening and that the enemy wants to steal your faith. And it goes right back, this whole question goes right back to when Jesus was crucified. He said, I have come forth into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone has the truth, hears my voice. And Pilate said, what is truth? Pilate said, can you really know what the truth is about what is moral, what is immoral? Jesus says, I came forth from God, from heaven, that you can know what is right and what is wrong. So Jesus Christ himself, the way he lived, what he loved, the word says he loved righteousness, he hated lawlessness. Jesus Christ himself is our standard, and Jesus Christ is the Word, this whole Word, this whole Bible. He is the Word become flesh. So you can't divide it up into that's Old Testament, that's New Testament, because Jesus through the Holy Spirit wrote it all. It's all him. So we have to be aware of having our faith robbed by a world that is saying there is no absolute standard of what is right and what is wrong. As other people who would believe you, who would believe that there is no absolute standard of reality. There is, reality is not objective, let's say. I heard an argument on a foreign show, which was a little bit like Q&A recently, where there was a professor arguing strongly with another guy that the sky wasn't really blue, it was just that we had all perceived that it was blue. It may really be green. We laugh, but that's what where people are saying, is that I can create my own sense of reality. I can create my own sense of what is right, and I can create my own sense of what is real. I can create my own world according to what is real and what is true, apart from the Word of God. When I was younger and I was in the army, I went to officer training school. It's a well-kept secret. I like to keep it hidden because I was about the worst army officer that ever graduated, for other reasons, but we did this survival contest, and before you graduated, you had to do this survival contest. And they taught us and they trained us about navigation. They trained us how to get our way out of the wilderness. And basically, we got trained to the degree where if you dropped us somewhere, and the final test, they dropped us in the wilderness of Sail. But if you gave one of the cadets a map and a compass, even at night, we could get ourselves out of the wilderness. We could get ourselves anywhere because, for one reason, we had, if the clouds were clear, we had the Southern Cross. which was the ultimate point of reference. It was true south. And so we could determine where we were and where we were going. We could look at the map and say, I'm here no matter where I was because I've got the Southern Cross. There is, that is the south reference. And I know where I am. I know where I am and I know how to get out of this wilderness. But some people would say today, as an example, they would say, well, instead of having a true reference, the Southern Cross, a point of reference in the sky, which is immovable, which is totally reliable, which is unshiftable, some people would say, well, I could just put a picture of the Southern Cross on my back, and I could just walk and I could call myself the Southern Cross. I could become my own point of reference. I could just become my own point of reference. I could become my own point of direction. And the reality is that if you live like that, you never get out of the wilderness. You never get out of the wilderness. But that's what people are saying today, is that you don't need the Word of God as a point of reference. You don't need the Word of God to direct your life. You don't need the Word of God to show you why you're here, why you were formed, your value. All those things the Word of God show us. And when we read it and we understand it, the truth sets us free. We come out of the wilderness more and more. We come out of the wilderness. We're delivered as we walk in the truth, and the truth sets us free. Another contemporary philosophy today is that you and your personal happiness are sovereign, and the pursuit of your own personal fulfillment is what makes somebody happy and what makes somebody fulfilled. It's like I was only sitting around the other day and I was watching an old film on television, and I saw this old film and I saw this family that was sitting around a piano like in the 40s. This family was sitting around the piano and they were singing songs together. And they were singing songs together and they were rejoicing as a family and they were living in harmony and enjoying one another's company. And then at the same time I was watching this, I looked over to someone outside my house and there was somebody coming up the drive with headphones on. With headphones on. And so we have a generation now that's actually believing that I could live, we are the most selfish generation of all, that I could live as an island, that I could just pursue my own my own personal happiness, my own personal goals. I could put my earphones, just live in my own personal world and live without sense of family. And the reality is those who think about themselves the most are the most miserable. God exists in Trinity. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He's made us to exist and be fulfilled in the sense of family. He's called us as Christians, not as individuals, to pursue my own. We even do this spiritually, my own spiritual goals. He's called us to work out our calling as part of a body. And the greatest analogy to the church is family. We are family, and it is better, Jesus says, better to give than to receive. If you want to live a rich life, it's not about you and your own personal destiny. At the end of that, the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow? You follow that philosophy, it's empty. But those who live a rich life live it communally, and they live it. The ones who live the best know what they've been filled with and how to give it most. Life is not about knowing what I want and how to get it. It's knowing what I've been given and how to give it. And so they're the philosophies that are robbing people today. And this is what Paul says. He says, really, if you want to know what you're here for, if you want to know what life is about, if you want to go on to what God called you for as a Christian, he says, it's all about Christ. It's all simple. He said, first of all, you've got to know this. The fullness of God is in Christ. Think about that. You want to know what God's like? If we were to know what God's like, God revealed himself, and he revealed himself fully to humanity by sending Jesus Christ. The fullness of God is in Christ. I love this. God, what is God? God is creator. And the way he created earth was that there was a darkness, there was a void, there was chaos, and God spoke. And there was life, and there was creation, and there was order. And whenever Jesus Christ came to someone whose life was like that, who was a mess, and he spoke the word, he spoke his word, out of their chaos and darkness comes order and life. That's who Christ is. And he is the fullness of God. The fullness of God's creative power is in Christ. Bible says that God loves the world. How do you understand love? How did anyone understand love before Christ came? We didn't have a concept of what love is before Christ came. But when Christ came and died and sacrificed himself and gave his life that we would be forgiven and reconciled to God and sacrificed himself, we understood the true nature of love. So we understand the fullness of God's creative power. We understand the fullness of God's love. It's all in Christ. We understand the fullness of God's wisdom. It's all revealed through Christ. All his sayings, all his words are the wisdom of Christ, wisdom of God. They're all found in him. And then it says that we are complete in him. We are complete in him. That all these other philosophies are telling you, you need this, and your life will be fulfilled fuller this way. Your life will be better this way. You'll have more meaning this way. This is what the Word of God says. This is what Christ has done. What you need most, what all of us need most, is to be reconciled to God. When we're reconciled to God who made us, when we actually reconcile, we actually can come into relationship. We can come to know God who made us. He reveals to us why he made us. He reveals to us why we're here. He reveals to us the purpose of life. He reveals to us the meaning of life through the Holy Spirit. We are no longer ignorant. He reveals who we are and why we're here. He is the fullness of God. We are complete in him. And why we can't come to God is because the Bible says our sin separates us from God. But when we had came to God, before we came to God, we were ignorant. It says the God of this age, Satan, blinded us for why we were here. Satan makes our minds ignorant and foolish. And it says we are in the kingdom of darkness. We are held by Satan before we come to Christ. We don't know why we're here. Our minds are foolish, it says. But this is what it says. This is what happened when we came to Christ. Chapter 1 starts by saying, give thanks to God. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. In him, we have redemption. That means God has delivered us out of Satan's kingdom, brought us into the kingdom of God. The word redemption means that he brought us back. We used to belong to Satan, but God brought us back with the blood of Christ, and now we belong to God. It goes on to say in verse 19 that he has made peace through the blood of the cross for us. And you who were once alienated enemies in your mind are now reconciled to God. And then he goes and says, you were buried with him in baptism, and now you've raised with him through faith in the working of God. You who were once dead have been made alive together with Christ. What he's saying is that all the fullness is God, and you are complete in him because you were once living in darkness. You were once in the captivity of Satan. You were once unsaved. You once had no access to God because of your sin. But through Christ came, and you're believing in him. The moment you believed in him, the thing that separated from the knowledge of God, from the knowing your purpose, was washed clean. Your sin was washed clean. In that very moment, you were washed clean. You were delivered out of the the territory, it says you are conveyed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, that you are purchased back off Satan with the blood of Christ, that you died when you were baptized to all the sin and all the yuck of your past. You rose to new life, and now you are raised with him, seated in the heavenly places. You are already eternal. You are already victory. You are already over every spiritual power of wickedness. The Bible says later that in chapter 2, he has disarmed principalities and powers on your behalf, that you are victorious, you are raised, you are forgiven, you are healed, and all that you need, you have access to God now through faith. So everything that you need to know about for a successful life, everything that you need to be reconciled to God, everything that you need to know about your purpose, everything that you need to know about your spiritual position, all has been revealed and won through Christ. And how did you receive Christ? The Bible said you didn't have to be a genius. You didn't have to be a philosopher. It says, as you therefore have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving, beware lest anyone cheat you. So Paul is basically saying that what a person needs to know, what a Christian needs to know, is that Jesus Christ is meaning of life. Jesus Christ is the center of the cosmos. Jesus Christ, the cross is the most recognized symbol in the history of humanity because it's the thing that humanity most needs. If you want to know why you're here, if you want to know why God bore you, why God put you on place, he puts you here that first of all, that you could be saved through Jesus, that you could be saved and reconciled through God through the cross. That's why we're here. And having done that, we could rediscover our purpose. We could be reconnected and have the relationship with Adam had in the garden, which was a relationship of great intimacy and great purpose. That we could not only be reconciled to God, but we could be embraced by God. We could be used by God. We could be in partnership with God. And all that we have, all that we need is already provided in him. There is nothing extra you need. There is nothing more you need. And the wonderful thing is, the truth of the gospel, Paul says in verse 11, he speaks about circumstances, circumcision and being buried and all that sort of stuff. And what he's basically saying is the wonder of what Christ has done. This is why this is all you need. The Pharisees were saying you need to do works. You need to have circumcision. You need to have extra outward works of the flesh to satisfy God. And Paul is saying, no, the wonder of Christ is that Christ doesn't make you work for God, but Christ left heaven and he lived a perfectly righteous life for your behalf. That at the end of his life, he died for all your sin that you could be reconciled and made right with God. He did all the work for you. You don't have to work for God. We don't work for God to be made right. We work from God from the knowledge of what Christ has done for us. But he has done all the work for you to make you righteous with God, acceptable to God. You don't have to do any works of the flesh. He did them all for you. And he said, that's what you want you to know. Everything you need is about Christ. Everything you need is simply about he is the Word of God. He has made the truth and the ultimate reality and the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong for you. Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is the way. He is also the truth. He is the one how you know what is real and what is surreal and what is not real. His word is the standard. And I praise God for that because many people in the world say there are many things that are not, they're impossible. But through Christ, he says all things are possible, only believe. So he is the way, he is the truth. And when we embrace his way and we live his way and we accept his way of morality, and we believe that he is the ultimate reality, that in him we can do all things and all things are possible through him. And as we walk in that simple childlike faith, we come to the life which simply means a beautiful life. So you don't need philosophies of the world. You don't need anything extra. All you need, Paul says, is in Christ. He is the fullness of God. We are complete in him. We need no other thing. And what he says at the end, he says, as you receive him. How did you receive Christ? Do you need a million books? You receive Christ in childlike faith. You receive Christ in humility. And when you realize that it's he who is your righteousness, that you have no righteousness of your own, but he lived a perfectly righteous life for you and then shed his blood for you, what you did, you simply gave thanks. And Paul says, just live simply. Just Paul says, don't complicate the gospel. Reject everything else that is outside of Christ. Reject everything else that says you need Christ plus something. Reject everything else which contradicts the Word of God. Reject everything else which contradicts the moral guidelines Christ gave you on how to live. Reject everything else. And it's important that we have that word, that we need to be determined to reject and understand the enemy wants to cheat you. He wants to rob you. He wants to steal from you the victory and the simplicity of the victory that you have in Christ. That, just listen to this. He is the fullness of God. You have him. You are in him. You are already seated in heavenly places, having been raised by him. In him, he disarmed every principality and power. And you are in him above all powers of darkness already. He is the great I am. When God revealed himself as the great I am, he basically said to Moses, I am all you need. I am your victory over Pharaoh. I'm your healing in your sickness. I am your deliverance in your bondage. I am your provision in your lack. Jesus Christ seven times says, I'm the great I am. He is the fullness of God and you are complete in him. You lack nothing apart from him. His word will determine for you how to live. And if you follow that word and follow his morality, it'll lead you to a place that you know what is real and ultimately real, and it'll lead you to a beautiful life. That is all that you need. You need Christ. If you haven't got him, you need to receive him, that he died for your sin. You need to read his word every day. He will show you. He will show you not only what is right and real, but he will lead your life. He will guide you and he will lead you and he will direct you through his word. And you lack nothing. You lack nothing. There is something the church needs to understand that God has given you. And I think it's very important in this day and age, particularly for young people at school, when you hear of all these, you hear that one of the other philosophies is all to do with evolution. You hear a lot of that at school. Word of God says God created the world. And you simply have a choice. You have a choice to be cheated or to believe. And the Bible says that having faith, we have faith that God created the world, and that faith, when we exercise it, brings understanding. When you hear those arguments, the Bible says this: our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, who being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Casting down arguments and every high thing that it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. When you hear an argument, say for euthanasia or for abortion. The Christian has to cast it down. That's what he does immediately. He casts it down. He says, that is against the Word of God. Word of God says God determines life. God gives life. God takes away. Word of God says that every single person is made with great value, great purpose. He is knit together in the womb by God. That life is precious. When the enemy comes and tells you, you just live for yourself, you have to cast that thought down. Because he tries that with everybody. You just live for yourself. Become a selfish person. Become a selfish this. Make it all about me. You have to cast that down and say, it is better to give to receive. That I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. The enemy comes to you and says that you can make it through life just by being your own compass. You've got to cast that down. And you've got to say, I need the Word of God. I'm dependent upon the Word of God, which is a lamp and a light and a guide. And I need it. I can't be my own point of reference. You know what God wants you to do simply? He wants you to do this. Paul says this. He says, beware lest anything cheat you. But you, remember how you received Christ. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding it with it. That means being full of what Christ is. He is the fullness of God, of the completeness that you have in him, the revelation that who Christ is, Jesus Christ is. He is the fullness of God. He was there. The Bible says the world was made for him. It was made from him. It was made through him, and it consisted in him. That means he is upholding it until it's all over. Christ will determine all that. He is the fullness of God, and you are in him. You are in him if you're a Christian. You are in the fullness of God who has come and redeemed you and lifted you and seated you in heavenly places. You are in him already. He has filled you with the Holy Spirit. He has made you eternal. You know what life's about. You have his Word of God to direct you every day. It's so simple. And what you need to do, you need to abound with it in thanksgiving every day. You need to simply abound with thanksgiving. This is how you stay victorious. Abound with thanksgiving of who Christ is. He is the fullness of God. What he has done for me, he's done it all for me. What he has made me, my position in him, I simply need to have a revelation of that and abound with it, be full of that every day. You know why it's important that you be thankful, that thanksgiving for that is part of your life? The battle is in the mind. And it says, Paul says in this Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So that means that the enemy wants to send these things against your mind, against your Christian faith. But there's a guard, God says, the President of the United States, he walks around, there's a guard against him, but you can't see them. They're called the Secret Service. And if you try to shoot them, they'll put themselves between you and the president. There's something that God puts around us. It's a guard against our minds and attacks against our minds. You can't see it, but it guards your hearts and minds against the assaults of the enemy. What is it? Through thanksgiving. Bible says this, be anxious for nothing, but through thanksgiving, let your request be made to know God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and mind. So when we put thanksgiving for Christ every day, what he's done for us, who he is, what he means to us, the purpose he has for our life, we simply give him thanks for that every day. We praise God. As we do that, the guard of peace is established around our hearts and our minds, and the philosophies that try to cheat you cannot get through. They cannot get through. My church, I just I'm wordy today. I'm not sharp, but I really feel like God wants to just say to you, the enemy will try to cheat you. The enemy will try to tell you life is about other things that make Christ and your Christianity just an addendum, just something else to your life. I want to tell you, Christ is everything. Christ is the meaning of life, and he'll give your life meaning. Keep him the center and make it simple. He loves you. He died for you. He has a plan for you. Praise him for it every day. Keep praising for him every day, and your mind, which is the battleground, will be guarded.